Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a crowd of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we just thank you this morning that we can gather together once again to look into that precious word. We thank you for the truth God will give us to show us the way of salvation. We pray that there be even one individual among us this morning who has never trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. Before it's eternally too late, they may do so today. We ask now for our leading and guidance that what's said and done might be to give honor to thee and to thee alone. It's in our Savior's precious name we pray. Amen. You know, when the scriptures were written, there weren't any chapter and verse divisions. It was later on when they thought to make it more easy for people to understand that some put the chapter and verse divisions in. And I think this is one of the cases where they didn't do too good of a, would have been better to have not put in a division of chapter, because I think the beginning of chapter 12 ties in a lot with chapter 11. And it says in the first verse there, as we see, wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. To be compassed about by something is to be surrounded by it. An army, oftentimes when they were fighting, would be compassed about or surrounded by another army. And the writer of the Hebrews says that we are compassed about with this great cloud of witnesses. And when it's speaking of witnesses here, it's not speaking in the act of seeing something like I witnessed this and I see it, but more on the idea of when a trial. You know, just this past week there was this very well publicized trial in Los Angeles, and during that trial there were witnesses that took the stand. And some of the witnesses probably had dramatic effect upon the jury as they gave their testimony. And the testimony of the witnesses, probably more than the argument of lawyers and the argument of the defense and the prosecution, does a lot in trials to decide the outcome that the jury reaches. And here in chapter 12, the beginning of chapter 12, the writer says, we are compassed about with a great cloud of witnesses. And that great cloud of witnesses with which we are compassed about are these folks that are mentioned back in chapter 11 of Hebrews, I believe. And in a sense, these witnesses give us truths and ideas that can help us daily in our lives as believers. We need not follow the world. You know, we're living a day when there's so much peer pressure. I believe not only on young people, we think a lot of times there's pressure on young people. There's also a lot of pressure on adults as well, isn't there? There's so many things in the world pressing in from every side that affect even adults. And the witnesses that are given here in chapter 11 witness to us how we can stand against that pressure that comes in our lives and see how God would have us to live in our lives day by day. Just this past week, we were down in South Carolina with Laura. She was competing in a competition, the American Association of Christian Schools, and in voice solo at their national competition down there. And it was a young man in speech, and he gave a speech that was a true life speech. But as he gave that speech, I thought of how the difference in peer pressure when one takes the Lord's ideas as opposed to the worldly idea. This was a young black man from Michigan, and he was telling about a story of two sisters. And he told the story of one who was 19 years old in college and another who was 17 years old and a senior in high school looking forward to college. Neither one was married and both got pregnant. And the parents and the friends urged both the sisters to get abortions, because they had their futures ahead of them, they had college ahead of them, and their careers, and not to be tied down with these unwanted children. Well, the older sister, the 19-year-old, succumbed to the peer pressure, and she had an abortion and aborted her baby. The 17-year-old rejected, stood against the peer pressure, and brought her child into this world. And then I don't think it was hardly a dry eye in the place as the young man shared the fact that the 17-year-old was his mother. And as he stood there and shared how she had brought him into the world, and he said that the peer pressure of everyone against his aunt, you know, your career is ahead of you, your college is ahead of you, all these things, it didn't really turn out the way that she intended. She aborted her baby. She still dropped out of college. She never married the young man that was the father of the baby. The relationship was broken up. And she just kind of went on her way. She even had 3 miscarriages since. But the lady who had the baby, his mother, she'd married the father. She'd been able to complete college. She'd raised a family. She was going on for the Lord and was serving Him. And here was this testimony of this young man standing there, 17 years old, giving a testimony of the difference in one who had succumbed to peer pressure as opposed to one who hadn't. And I think many times today in the world we're faced with situations like that, maybe not in this exact same way, but as believers, as young people, as adults, the pressure. And so God in His Word gives us examples, witnesses to help us in the pressures that we're faced with. In chapter 11, there are men mentioned. There are women mentioned that have stood. There are those who were victorious in life. There are others who were victorious in death. The end of each one of these people shared with us in chapter 11 didn't always turn out to be a what we would say a happy ending, because we see in verse 37 that there were some who were sawn asunder. There were some who were slain. There were some who were tormented. But yet they had victory in the Lord Jesus Christ, victorious in death. And so there are witnesses to every aspect of life. And so the writer says, look, we're compassed about with this great cloud of witnesses, and therefore we have a race before us in our own lives that these witnesses can help us to be strengthened in. He not only goes into various aspects, but in chapter 11, he mentions parents. Certainly there's much pressure on parents today, isn't there? There's all kinds of books on this is the way for parenting and that's the way for parenting. And yet, it says in verse 23 of chapter 11, by faith Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child and they were not afraid of the king's commandments. By faith, Moses' parents did what they felt was right. And so there's the exhortation to parents to take the Word of God, and by faith, to trust in that and training up children in this day that we live in. Now, there's a lot of ideas today let children do what they want and trust in Proverbs 22, verse 6. Train up a child in the way he should go. When he's old, he'll not depart from it. I was reading one of the commentaries, Brother William McDonald's Old Testament commentary, and he brought out that there can be 3 ways that Proverbs 22:6 can be taken. The one way is that which so often you hear, you know, if a child teach a child about the Lord, and when they're old, they're going to return to it. But another way that he brought out that verse could also be thought of is that if you let a child go his own way, let a child have his own self-way when he's young, then when they get old, they're going to be so ingrained in the sinful way of the world that it's going to be hard to bring them back to the way of the Lord. Hard to get them to turn to the Lord. And so Moses' parents were not afraid of the world, not afraid of what the world said. They said, we're going to do what's right. And they hid Moses 3 months to save his life. I think it's an encouragement for us as parents today that we need to, in a sense, hide our children in the Lord from the things of this world. You know, there's not a parent in the world that would allow their child to go out and to play with bleach, a 2 or 3 year old to play with bleach, an 8 or 10 year old to play with poison. But yet, so often today, when it comes to spiritual matters and things like that, the idea is, well, let them decide for themselves. Just let them make their own mind. I know some of the young people that Laura goes to school with. There are some that They even go to a Christian school, but they don't attend church because their parents have one particular person. Their mother said that they've made them go to church for 15 years, and so now it was up to them to decide whether they wanted to go to church anymore or not. And so this person decided that they just wouldn't go to church. When you think of a situation like that, kind of gives you the idea that the witness that they're succumbing to is that peer pressure of this world. Moses' parents wanted to do exactly what was right, and so they hid him so that he wouldn't be killed by the king. And as Christian parents, we can look at that example and think that we have to protect and hold them close to the Lord rather than let them go their own way. When we set out a garden in the springtime, we don't plant the beans and say, okay, we'll let the beans grow. When it comes in September, we'll harvest the beans or the corn. We'll just let it go on its own. When the time comes, then we'll bring in the harvest. No, we would never do anything like that. The garden would be weeded, and the beans would be put strings up for the vines to grow on, or stakes for the tomatoes. And how much more? The example for those of us who are Christian parents to do the very same in the training of our young people. We have a witness surrounding us, the witness of Moses' parents. But there's also an exhortation to children. I think when we look at in verse 4 of chapter 11, it says, by faith Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by being yet dead, he speaketh. The scripture doesn't give us what went on after Adam and Eve were cast out of the Garden of Eden, what they said to their children when they were born and as they raised. But so we have to believe that Adam and Eve must have taught Cain and Abel the way that they should go. They must have taught Cain and Abel the sacrifice that God required. Because when it came to making those sacrifices, Cain did just exactly what he wanted to. He rebelled. He knew what God required, but he did his own way. But Abel honored what his parents had taught him. And isn't there an example there for Christian young people today? A witness to honor parents. As we're told in the scriptures, honor thy father and thy mother. We're living a day when there's much rebellion against parents, much rebellion against all authority in many ways. And yet for the Christian young people, the Christian young person, there's the exhortation from Scripture to be honoring to their parents, to be honoring to the Lord. And what a witness is held out there before them. There's the peer pressure of the world saying, follow the world, do what the world has to say. But there's that witness of Abel. Do what the Lord has to say. Follow what your parents have taught you. And so, as we run that race that's set before us, there are those pressures coming in from every side. But oh, how we can thank the Lord that we are compassed about with these witnesses that witness to us the right way in which we should run that race. And so he says, we're compassed about with these witnesses. And then he says, let us lay aside every weight. You know, weights are something that hinder, aren't they? You'd never see somebody take and put and get a barbell and go out to run a 100-yard dash. If they were doing weightlifting, they certainly would. But wouldn't it be the strangest thing if you were watching the Olympics on television and all the people lined up for the 100-yard dash and one man comes out carrying a barbell? You'd think that was the most ridiculous thing in the world. He would have to lay that weight aside if he expected to have any chance at all of winning the race. And weights are things that hinder, aren't they? And so many things can be weights in our lives. Witness, the exhortation here is to lay aside the weight. Lay aside those things which come between us and our fellowship with the Lord. Lay aside those things which come between us and keep us from faithfully serving the Lord. You know, sometimes weights can be something that's perfectly good. There's nothing at all in the item or the activity that's wrong. It could be perfectly harmless, helpful, something like that. But if it becomes something that keeps us from fully serving the Lord, then it becomes a weight. And the exhortation is to lay aside the weight. We have a race to run. That race is the Christian life. And we can't run it if we have these weights holding us down. And he says, look here, we have a witness to laying aside the weight. Like in chapter 11, verse 24, it says, by faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who was invisible. Moses had been raised in the palace. He'd seen all the things that were there, all the riches that were there, all the food that was on the king's table. But when Moses came to adulthood, Moses looked and he refused to be weighted down with the things of Egypt. The pleasures of Egypt were there. Everything that he wanted, everything that he could imagine could be his in Egypt. And some of these things there was probably nothing wrong with. Of course, there was probably the idols of Egypt, but this is speaking here of the riches and the things like that that he had to be set before him. And Moses says, I'm going to reject these things. For he forsook Egypt. Egypt was a weight. And Moses forsook Egypt and rather went and chose to be identified with the people of God, the children of Israel. And here again, I think, is an example of a witness to us. Just as Moses says, I'm going to put aside the things of Egypt. I'm going to put aside the pleasures and the riches and all that I have here in Egypt, and I'm going to stand with the people of the Lord. So God expects us in our lives day by day to lay aside the weights that could easily slip into our lives. We have to be careful. It can be something just a very innocent thing. And it takes a little part of our life. But then it begins to take a larger and larger and larger part. And it'll soon we begin to forget about things of the Lord that need to be done. Things of the Lord, that the service that can be done for Him. And this thing, no matter how innocent and how small it is, can become large and a larger weight upon the back of the Christian. Back in Colossians chapter 1, verse 9, Paul, speaking to the Colossians, says, I pray that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense to the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by the Jesus Christ in the glory and praise of God. Paul's prayer for the Corinthians at Philippi was that they would approve the things that were excellent. There were things in the world that they could hold on to. But he says, approve those things that are excellent, that you can become sincere and without offense to the day of Christ, standing firm in the Lord Jesus Christ. He says that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. And so as we are abounding in love for the Lord, as we are yielding ourselves to Him, as we're approving the things that are excellent and putting them into practice in our lives, then those weights aren't going to come in, are they? Those weights are not going to hamper us. We're going to be able to cast aside those weights and to stand firm in what the Lord has for us to do. And so the writer says, lay aside the weight. And then he says also to put aside not only the weight, but the sin which does so easily beset us. We live in a world when sin is becoming more and more rampant, when evil is almost referred to as good, when the idea is whatever you want to do, go ahead and do it. There's no absolute, there's no right, and there's no wrong. But with the Word of God, we as believers know that there is right and there is wrong. And we need to stand firm in what is right. Not let the sins of this world overtake us. You know, it's hard to pick up the paper these days without reading some terrible crime that's been committed somewhere in the world. It used to be things were very, it wasn't very often that you'd see things like this. But mass murders and hostage taking and things like that are almost an everyday occurrence. And to young people, today it must seem like this is just a natural part of the world. And how easy it is to let these things become so commonplace that a lot of the sin that goes on in the world is played on the newspaper, given full play on the television news program, that it almost becomes like it's just part of natural things in this world. And so why worry about it? And pretty soon it's easy for a person to be caught up in the sin of this world. But the writer of Hebrews says, put away the sin which is so easily beset us. If we're not careful, it's easily to be beset by sin. I may have shared this before, about we received a letter from an inmate who had been a student at a Christian college. And he wrote to say that he had had an apartment off campus, and that on a weekend he and some friends had had a wild party with alcohol and had brought in some girls, and he ended up taking advantage of one of the young ladies. And when he wrote us requesting the Emmaus courses, he was serving 10 years in prison for rape. And he shared, I was a senior in this Christian college, majoring in criminal justice, and now I'm sitting in prison facing 10 years. He had let that sin easily beset him, hadn't he? And we thank the Lord that he's getting his life straightened out, and he's getting back in fellowship with the Lord, and pray that as he continues to study, it'll be strengthened day by day. But the thought there for every one of us is that we have to lay aside, to put aside the things that do beset us, or any one of us to be caught up in the very same situation. There's none of us that can say, oh, nothing like that could ever happen to me. Nothing, I would never find myself in a situation of where I'd be faced with going to prison, or where I'd be faced with something wrong like that. But let's just think that we remember the fact that we all still have that old nature within us that's warring with our new nature all the time. And if we don't keep our eyes upon the one that spoke of in verse 2, if we take our eyes off of Him and keep taking our eyes off of Him and let the weights increase and the sins beset, there's not a one of us that couldn't end up in the very same situation as that young man with whom we had, letter not very long ago. And a witness in chapter 11, I think, is Noah. Noah lived in a day when the unrighteousness was almost unbearable. It says, by faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not yet seen, moved with fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his house. Noah and his family could very easily have succumbed to all the pressures that were there in that day. The evil of that world, I don't know whether it was compared to the evil today, but it must have been a very, very evil day in which Noah lived. Just as it was in the days of Sodom and Gomorrah, an evil day. And yet 1993 is an ever-increasing evil day. But Noah, by faith, stood firm, and for all those years, year after year, faithfully building that ark to save his family. And can you just imagine, the scripture doesn't give us a description of what went on, but can you imagine what the folks that lived around Noah must have done? The ridicule that man must have taken, the mockery as his friends or former friends would come along and see this big boat getting larger and larger and larger, nothing that they'd ever seen anything like, because it had never rained upon the earth. He was miles from any water. What was he doing? It was absolutely crazy, the world would think. And there was probably all kinds of pressure on his son. Come on, join us. Don't stay around with your father who's doing all this foolish boat building. Come and have fun with us. But Noah and his family resisted the sin that was in that world. The sin that was all around. That had taken upon, that had overtaken the entire world. You know, we can be thankful in our day that there are, everywhere you go, you can find Christians, can't you? Just about anywhere in our country. You go to a city, there'll be a fundamental church in almost every town. It may not be an assembly there, but so we can find Christians here and there. But to imagine being in a world where only you and your three sons and your wife and your three daughters-in-law were faithful to the Lord. Imagine the pressure that must have been upon Noah during those years
of building and building. But Noah and his family stood firm. They went into that ark and they were saved because they rejected that sin that was there. They were willing to abide in the Lord. And there's the example for us today. We're not surrounded with as much as Noah was. We have Christian friends in our assembly. Christian friends there where we work. Friends that we can be strengthened in. We have places where we can go and hear the Word of God proclaimed. And yet, how often is it that a young person, an adult, will get their eyes off the Lord, will let their life drift, and soon will be shipwrecked, their life for Christ, because of sin that they've let beset them. The example here, he says, lay aside the weight, lay aside the sin, and run with patience. Noah, what an example he is, what a witness he is to us, who compasses around to see how we can stand firm in the Lord Jesus Christ. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, in verse 13, which says, "The evil men and seducers shall become worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned, and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation, through faith which is in Christ Jesus." Paul tells Timothy, "Timothy, you're living in a world where evil is going to get worse and worse. People are going to be deceived. But Timothy, you continue in what you've learned, what's been taught to you, not from the voice of man, but from the Holy Scriptures. Continue in those Holy Scriptures, and you're going to be able to stand firm against all of this evil world can hurl against you." And that's the thing that we have to stand on today, isn't it? As our world gets worse and worse, as we stand in this book that God has given us, as we commit to remain firm in the truths that are in that Word, we're going to have the strength to put away, to stand against that sin that besets us. And so it says to stand against the sin, and then it says the last part of verse 1, run with patience the race that is set before us. There's a race before every one of us as believers. The moment we trust the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, we enter that race. And we're running that race day by day. The race is a Christian life. And Paul, and the writer says, run with patience that race. And we're not left again without witnesses. And back in chapter 11, I think of one who was patiently running the race was Abraham. Abraham was called by God, and God said, "Abraham, I want you to go to a place you've never seen. I want you to go to a place you don't know anything about, and I'm going to take your cattle, your everything you own, pack it up, and go there." And Abraham, by faith, did it. He didn't say, "Well, Lord, let me go and see the place first. Let me send some people down to check out the land." But Abraham listened to the promise of God, and he went where God sent him. He went on in the race that God had given him to go. And as he got down there, we see the difference in Abraham and Lot. Abraham trusted in the promise of God. Lot trusted in what he could see with his eyes. And oh, what a difference it made in the end, didn't it? Lot ended up moving to Sodom, caught up in that city there, lost everything, his home, his family, his wife, all his possessions, because he looked to the eye. Abraham looked to the Lord and ran the race with patience, following the Lord. God led Abraham step by step to that land. I imagine as they went there, people might have been saying to Abraham, "When are we going to get there? What's it going to look like when we get there? Is there going to be a place for the cattle to feed? Is there going to be a good place to pitch the tent? Is there going to be water there?" And Abraham would have to say, "I don't know what it's going to look like. I don't know what's going to be there. I don't know whether it's going to be rocky or whether it's going to be lots of grass. But I know that God has said He's going to bless us if we go there. And God is the one that we're going to follow." And so step by step, Abraham gathered everything he had up and step by step went to that land that God had promised. Faithfully, patiently running the race. And that's the example for us today. We don't have to know what's going to happen next year, 5 years down the road. We would like to, wouldn't we? Every one of us would like to know what's going to happen in our lives in 5 years. What's going to be happening in 6 months? But God says, run with patience. step by step, day by day, yielding our lives to Him and letting Him have the complete control in that race that's there. And so the writer of Hebrews gives a good exhortation in the first verse. He says, we have all these witnesses back in chapter 11. They're there for our exhortation. Now let's look at the witnesses. Then let's put aside the weight. Let's stand against the sin. And then let us run with patience the race that's before us. And then he says in verse 2, as we run that race, let's keep our eye on what's at the finish. Looking unto Jesus. Keeping our eyes upon the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, when the runner runs in a large race, if you ever notice, like the 100-yard dash, very seldom do you ever see the runner turning around to see what's going on behind him. Because just in the time it takes for him to turn around, it slows him down a minute, maybe only a fraction of a second. Then a race like the 100-yard dash, a fraction of a second can mean the difference between first place and third place or fifth place or something else. They keep their eyes focused on that finish line. And that's where they're looking, to that finish line, to run as fast as they can and cross the line for anyone else. The writer of Hebrews says to us, as we run that race, let's keep our eyes upon the Lord Jesus Christ, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Yeah, I think it's the